Let us pray. In your word, O God, show us heaven. By your Spirit, show us truth. Through Christ, the living Word, in whom we see your face. Amen.
The New Testament reading this morning is from Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 17. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice,
"Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb."
All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying,
Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen.
Then one of the elders asked me, "These in white robes, who are they and where did they come from?" I answered, "Sir, you know." And he said, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulations. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. Never again will they hunger, never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, you have given us a vision of the church triumphant, a church that is willing to witness to your greatness and the incredible things that you make possible. Lord, we ask that the word I share today may be graceful to you and seek out to help us all to live more faithful lives. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. So one of the things that I noticed when I was doing a lot of genealogy research and going to where my grandfather was from out in the country, out in the hollers of Virginia, was that every church that you would go to out there, and you can still see them throughout rural places of Ohio as well, that all these country churches have what next to them? A cemetery. Typically, it's either next to them. I've seen churches where the cemetery, like, surrounds the church. So you literally have to walk through the cemetery in order to get to the church. I found this picture that made me feel like the cemetery was surrounding them. I did a little research today because I was trying to figure out why did they have cemeteries? Who made that decision to have a cemetery by the church? And I found out that typically the churches were built on land that wasn't farmed, so that was great land that you could just bury people along with the hills. And the church also liked the income, apparently, I learned too as well. But when you look at it and you realize what's going on there's actually a real deep theological meaning behind having the cemetery at the church and surrounding the church, and you having to see those graves as you walk in to the sanctuary. A very important thing for us all to remember, that as you walk in, you would be passing the graves, perhaps, of your ancestors, grandfathers, great-grandfathers, passing the graves of those who served you at the church, perhaps your Sunday school teacher, a former pastor, a a session member who showed you love and grace when you were on hard times. Now, these connections to the past would remind you as you're walking in to the sanctuary that this church doesn't just belong to you and to the people you're sitting next to. Every time you worship, every time you gather to praise God, you are surrounded. And in these cemeteries, you're literally surrounded by a cloud of witnesses who have gone on before you, whose voices, though we may not be able to hear them, do in fact join our voices in prayer and song. These cemeteries were a physical reminder of the larger, invisible church that exists, made up of sinners and saints from every generation, witness to the gospel of Jesus in their words and actions. Now, in fancy church speak, this is called the church triumphant, which means the greater church that exists beyond what we right now can see or hear, but is made up of all the saints who have gone on before us and all of those who will go on after us. And this is what Revelation 7 is showing us, a vision of the church triumphant. Now, John here is given this peek behind the curtain into God's throne room. What he witnesses is hard to even imagine. Before God's throne stood a great multitude of people, more than anyone could ever count, representing every tribe and nation in the world, all in pristine white robes, waving palm branches together, praising God, worshiping the Lord. It's like the church from every time and place has gotten together and put on the greatest worship service ever. And it's a party. And if you know anything about Revelation, you know that every detail matters. In John's vision, the diversity of the crowd shows that God has opened the doors of salvation that is no longer necessary to be part of one nation. God's light shines from every corner of the globe. The white robes were a symbol of being a faithful witness to the good news of Jesus. These are people who stayed faithful when it was not always easy to do so. And they continue to witness even to their death. And finally, John tells us that they were waving palm branches, which symbolizes victory or conquest. And here it is Christ's victory over the satanic forces of Rome, who used violence and wealth to oppress people. This vision is what the church looks like to God. If you were to look from God's eyes, this vision from Revelation 7 is what the church would look like. And it's glorious. And John was given this vision of the invisible church for a purpose, to share with Christians of his time, to try to convince them to stay faithful, stay true to the witness that they have been given, the good news that no matter how much Rome tries to convince you otherwise, stay faithful, witness to Jesus Christ. John wants them to know that you are not alone in this work, that millions of other faithful people join their voices to yours, adding their strength, their wisdom, to help you along this journey of faith, even when it gets really tough. And I think this is a reminder we all need these days. The reality is that living a true life of faith is really hard. Anybody who told you that loving Jesus would make your life peaches and cream clearly hasn't read Revelation or the Gospels or the Bible at all. In faith, joy and hardship go hand in hand. It's really what Revelation is all about. The New Testament is filled with stories of people whose faith brought great joy and bitter pain. Yet this witness of the church triumphant tells us that the great ordeals that we experience, the pain, the sorrow that we feel, the depression that we experience, cannot, it will not swallow us. Our destiny lies not with the muck and the mire offered by the forces of evil in this world, but our destiny lies at the foot of God's throne, shouting our praises like we did early in this service. Praising God, just as generations of people did before us. And we need to remember those people who did that before us, who made it through really difficult things, great ordeals in their life, struggled through those, and yet somehow kept the faith and managed to inspire us to keep the faith. In 1940, go ahead and flip the slide there, Tom. The city of Coventry was firebombed by the German Air Force. The bombing lasted for many hours, and it destroyed most of the downtown of Coventry. Actually, go to the next one, Tom. This one, yeah, there you go. There are three cathedrals in Coventry in England, and this is one of them, St. Michael. And it was destroyed, much like most of the town. And as you can see here, there was not much left of St. Michael. They managed during the war to clear out some of that, and that the ruins of the church became a site for gathering for the town and for prayer, vigils for the end of the war. And even the priest at the time, where the altar was, managed to get etched in the stone, "Father, forgive them," back behind the altar. In 1950, the city had to decide what they were going to do with this bombed out cathedral. And so they had a competition. They said, "Well, let's put it out there. Let's see what folks are going to come up with." And the architect that won said, "You know what we're not going to do? Tear down what was left. In fact, we're going to keep these ruins and make it into a park." Flip it to the next one there, Tom. Yeah, two back. Let's go two back. Go back to that first one. Yeah, we'll get to that one in a minute. And you can see here, the architect decided to keep the ruins, create this a little breezeway here. You see that cross that sits in there? That is made of two of the beams of the church that when it had fallen, they had fallen to the ground, made a cross shape. One of the folks came together and formed a cross and made that into a cross there for the church. And then they added this new cathedral. And now the ruins are this beautiful park where they have ecumenical gatherings and worship services, and it becomes a beautiful place for the community to gather. But the architect said, "You know, one thing we're going to do is make sure that people can always see these ruins, even when they're in the new cathedral. That's important that this church understands where they have been, that these ruins are a part of them, and they need to remember this story. Because the city and this church went through a great ordeal. And we need to remember that. And we remember the people who died, the people who served this church." So they made this window. that separated the new from the old. And on that window, they had someone come in and etch on the glass. You will see on the bottom two rows, they etched saints of the church. Saints. And above them, angels. So that whenever you looked out at those ruins, you were witnessing, you were seeing the greater church. You were given this visual reminder that it's just not you, that there's a greater, wider church out there that exists. And you can see through that window the ruins and remember the ordeal, the scars, and all those who testified and witnessed to the faith of God, even when the church was a bombed out ruin. This is our calling from God today. What this architect did is what we should be doing in our faith every day. Remembering our ancestors, remembering the ordeals they suffered through, so that we may be inspired to face ordeals of our own and get through them and hold on to the faith. Face the forces of evil and destruction in this world and still look at it and say, Lord, you are God. Jesus, you are Lord of all. And these forces will not swallow me, because my destiny is around the throne, praising God. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.